The scripture reading this evening comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, good evening, everyone. I'm very glad to be before you once again. I'm always thankful for these opportunities that I have. I am building a house with my father-in-law. And for someone who doesn't know how to build houses, that's an interesting process. My father-in-law does, but I don't. But it's pretty much just me and him, and occasionally I can rope one of my brothers into helping me, because we do need that extra hand every once in a while. But my father-in-law, certainly, we don't agree on everything, but we agree on a lot of things. But we usually will have many Bible discussions as we're working between the drills and as we put up the walls and so on and so forth. But the discussion this week was about repentance. And as we started discussing it and started considering it, we got into this idea that it seems like the people that need to repent the most are always the people that overlook it. And that was the discussion that was going between myself and my father-in-law, this idea of repentance and how it's so easy. If we don't reflect and look in our lives, how often we can miss those opportunities and those places in our lives where we truly need to repent. You know, when we think of repentance, you know, true repentance, when we look in the Bible, it is not a repentance that is short-lived. It's supposed to produce lifelong change. And when we think of our lives and how important repentance is in our lives, because we know in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. And we look at that idea and we understand the idea and the need for repentance in our lives. In fact, if you look at just the word repentance, you'll find a repent or repentance, you'll find it all throughout the Bible. And it seems like a common thread that we see all throughout the New Testament is that repentance is needed and repentance is essential for our lives. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And certainly we all fall into that category, sinners who need to repent. In Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it says, But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, it says, Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I started thinking about repentance and we started having these discussions back and forth, what exactly is required for repentance to take place? And that's where I'd like to start this evening. What is required, or what needs to be there for repentance to take place? And as I look through examples of people repenting in the Bible, here's some things that I found. Number one is if you're going to repent, you're going to have to reflect on your life. Repentance includes this idea that we should look at the wrongs that we have committed, about deeds that we have done, and what should our response be? You know, when I think of repentance and reflecting, how many times do people miss out on reflecting their own lives? How often can we spot other individuals and we can say, you know what, this individual needs to repent for this, or this individual needs to repent for this, but how many times in our own lives do we look over the occurrences and the incidences where we need to repent, where we've made mistakes, where we've fallen short, and we're actually the individual that needs to repent? You know, I think of Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and following, we find the unforgiving servant. And when we read that parable and we look at that parable, I think everyone that looks at this situation where this individual owes this huge debt that he can never pay, and he goes to the master and he asks the master to forgive him, and the master forgives him. And then he goes, and what happens is a few individuals owe him such a little bit amount, and he says, you know what, I'm going to hold this against you, and I'm going to throw you in prison until I get every last penny. You know, I think we can look at that situation and say, doesn't that individual need to repent? Didn't he miss it? That he had been forgiven of so much, and yet he won't forgive so little. Didn't he miss reflecting in his life and say, I just got someone has just forgiven me of such a great debt that I myself can't reflect on my own life and see that I need to repent. You know, so many times we need people to call us to reflect on our lives. We need an individual to rebuke us, to talk to us and say, you know what, you need to repent for this. And usually when people say that, what's our first thing? Is that we lash out and lash back at them. You know, I think of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we come across King David. And King David has made a huge mistake with his affair with Bathsheba and the things that he's done to Uriah. And you know, someone confronts David about his sin, his need to repent. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan comes to David, and he tells it in the form of a parable, and he goes in chapter 12, and he discusses this parable to David. And what does David do after he uses this parable? He goes, this is wrong. How could this man do this thing to this land, this guy's only precious land? How could he do such a thing? See, he could see the problem in someone else's life, but he couldn't see it in his own. He couldn't reflect in his own life. And then when Nathan tells the parable, David gets outraged and says, how could this happen? This needs to be taken care of. And then Nathan turns to David the king and says, you are the man. Nathan was very brave in that situation. If we look at all the kings and all the individuals of the time, kings who were called out for mistakes they made, you could have easily been killed for confronting the king about that, or all kinds of situations could have happened to Nathan. But you know what? That little story, that little parable, had David reflect. He reflected on his life and he says, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have made a mistake. But see, without reflecting on our own lives, there is no way that repentance can take place. I think of Acts chapter 2 that was read for us. We see these Jews on Pentecost Day and the situation that they find themselves in. In Acts chapter 2, what were they reflecting on? They were reflecting on the message that Peter had just preached. Starting in chapter 2 of Acts, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we see Peter starting his sermon in verse 14 and continuing on. And once we get to verse 36, we finally see the response of these individuals. What were they doing? They were reflecting on the words that they had just heard from Peter, reflecting that Jesus was the Christ, that they had a hand in what they did to Christ. They were reflecting on the words of Peter. I think of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. See, before the prodigal son could ever return home, what did he have to do? He had to reflect. He had to think about the things that he did wrong, how he conducted his life. In Luke chapter 15, verses 14 through 17, it says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger. What's he doing? He's reflecting. He's reflecting on the situation he had with his father. He's reflecting on the situation where he has taken his inheritance, he went off, he spent it all, and now he's in hardship. And what's he doing? He's reflecting. What is it going to take for you to reflect in your life? What is it going to take that you will take a step back from your own life and look at it and say, where am I at fault? Where have I made mistakes? Where have I went wrong? Because certainly we're good at looking around at everyone else's life and picking out the spots where they need to repent. But can we pick out the spots in our own lives where we need to repent? Where everyone else is looking at us and say, will you correct us in your life? Or will we just walk on about our lives and never reflect? See, repentance will not happen if you don't reflect on the things that have happened in your life. I think of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How are you going to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling if you're not willing to reflect, if you're not willing to look at your life If you're not willing to look at God's Word and compare it to your own, use it as a mirror and see where the mistakes are in your life. See, I don't think that repentance will take place without serious reflection. I also don't think repentance will take place without some sort of strong emotion. And I titled it regretting. I don't think that repentance often will happen without regret. Without regretting, without strong emotion, without the realization that you've made a mistake. See, repentance includes a feeling of sorrow. It includes a realization that I have committed sin and I am sorry for that. And what I see so often connected in the Bible is rebuke leads to repentance. And see, what happens is so many times is everyone in our society is afraid to confront individuals about what they need to repent about. And certainly it's a challenge because in our society they built this thing up. Well, don't judge me. You know, you've got all these own mistakes. They don't ever take a second to look at this idea that we're looking out for one another. We're trying to make sure that all of us get to heaven. It's out of love and concern that we approach an individual, not out of hatred. It's out of concern. But I don't think repentance will take place without strong emotion, a strong feeling of sorrow, regret. You know that idea of admitting you're wrong. Is it easy to admit you're wrong? See, I don't think repentance will not take place if there's not strong emotion. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, I think Paul's kind of referencing this idea that without strong emotion, that repentance won't take place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, it says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." What's Paul talking about? He says, I'm not sorry that I made you sorry. I'm not sorry that I provoked these strong emotions in you, that you felt bad about things that you had committed against God's Word. He's saying, I'm not sorry that I made you sorry. I'm not sorry that I brought out these strong emotions. I'm not sorry that I brought out these strong emotions that led you to repentance. Why? He says, for godly sorrow produces repentance. See, without that emotion there, I don't think repentance often happens. Without people taking sin seriously and really realizing what they have done, that they have committed sin, that they have made a mistake, I don't think it will happen. You know, when David goes through that situation with Nathan, we have a psalm that's recorded, Psalm 51. And often it's titled different things, but many times it's just retitled Prayer of Repentance. And in Psalm 51, if you read down through that, it's got all these feelings and these emotions that David is having as he's going through this process of this realization of that he has committed sin and that he has committed wrong. But in Psalm 51 and verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." What's God after? He's after that to some degree. He wants us to feel sorry. He wants us to know that we've committed wrong. How do we see the Jews in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, we see how the Jews are responding. In verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" See, the Jews had that on that day. They had the strong emotion. They realized they had committed wrong. They were taking their sin seriously. They're saying, "We made a mistake." They were cut to the heart. And I think this is an excellent place to point that emotion is not enough. Emotion's not enough. Because Peter could have just stopped right there, and they said they were pricked to the heart, they were sorry, and they said, "Peter, what shall we do?" And Peter could have just said, "You don't have to do anything else. You're fine. You know why? Because you feel bad about what you've done. You're fine. You don't have to do anything else." But that's not Peter's answer, is it? Apparently, repentance had not been completed at that point. Just feeling sorry about what we've done is not enough. Just having those strong emotions is not enough. What's the response? He says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized.'" Apparently, just that feeling of sorrow was not enough. They needed to go a step further. They needed to do something more. And so many people will stop there. As long as you feel sorry, it's okay. There's this no idea that you have to try to make it right as best you can. And we understand that when it comes to sin, that there is nothing that we can do. There's not an amount of work or good deeds that we could ever do that we could say, okay, now we earn salvation. No, that's not what we're talking about. But this idea, when we're committed with this strong emotion that we've committed something wrong, what do? We try to make it right as best we can. Even though sometimes we know we can't. You know, there's some mistakes in life that are like that. You can feel as sorry as you want, but you can't take back some things that you've done. Sometimes you said something to someone, and you wish you could take those words back. You're sorry about those words. You can't believe you said those words. Those words were a mistake, but you can't take them back. Sometimes we have things that have more everlasting consequences in terms of this life, this physical life. Maybe you caused someone's death, or maybe you caused an accident, or you caused something and you feel so bad. I can't believe I caused that accident. I can't believe I caused that death. I can't believe this happened. You can feel as sorry as you want, and you can try the best you can to make it right, but sometimes we just can't on this plane of life. Strong emotion is not necessarily enough. I think we see strong emotion from the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, as we continue with the prodigal son, in verses 20 through 21, I think I start to see the emotion that he has. It says, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I can feel the emotion that's in me. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What's interesting, verse 20 is actually when he arises and goes. This is like his own thinking here in verses 18 and 19. He's reflecting on his life, and as he's reflecting on his life in this situation, he says this before he even goes back to the Father. He says, I will arise and go back to my Father. I'll say to my Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And then verse 20, what does it say? It says, and he arose and came to his Father. See, that was his whole thinking process even before he went back to his father. He thought before he went back to his father, I have sinned. I have made a mistake. I have done something wrong. And you know what he did? He didn't stop there. What if the prodigal son would have stopped there and says, I've got all these bad emotions. I feel bad what I've done to my father. I feel bad about this whole situation, but I'm not going to return. What if he would have stopped there? But that's not what he does. He does return. He does arise. He does say he's going to go back. And he's going to try to make things right. I think true repentance includes this idea of, you know, if I could go back and correct that situation, I would. If I could just rewind time and go back and correct what I did, I would. I think that's true repentance. I think it has those emotions tied to it where you say, I know I've committed wrong, and I would do anything, I would trade anything to go back and correct those mistakes that I have made. If I could live life over again in that situation, I would do it differently. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have made that decision. Number one, if repentance is going to take place, I believe we have to reflect. We have the ability to reflect on our own lives and our own actions. Number two is, I think, in order for repentance to take place, not only do we have to reflect, but we have to have regret. We have to have strong emotion for those things that we have committed wrong. We have to take sin seriously. And the third thing I think has to take place for repentance is there has to be reformation. This idea that I'm going to try to make it right. Now, in all situations, will we be able to make it right? In all cases, not necessarily in terms of way things people think about it. You can't drink, do this, you can't do this. There's certain limitations that we have, but it's the idea that I will do whatever I have to. I will do the best I can to make this right. You know, and repentance includes sorrow, but it includes a sorrow that leads us to reformation. This idea that I want to be better, I can be better, and I'm going to try to rectify this situation. It's this idea of replacing wrong conduct with godly conduct. We understand that not all sins can be repaired, but it's this attempt, this valiant attempt to try to remedy the wrongs that we have committed. And I think it's an idea that we find throughout the Bible. When John the Baptist is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says in Matthew 3 and verse 8, he says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Reformation, trying to make things right, trying to correct things. And of course, in his context, that might not be exactly what we're going at there, but this idea of fruits worthy of repentance. What are fruits worthy of repentance? What are we looking for? We're looking for people to correct their lives and get their lives on the right track. But this idea of restitution is throughout the Bible, is that when we make mistakes, what we should we try to do? We should try to correct them. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. This idea of restitution, that when I make a mistake, when I do a wrong, I'm going to try to right it as best I can. Now here in Exodus, it gives a very clear way to do restitution. If you steal an ox or a sheep and you slaughter it or sell it, this is how you're going to try to repay that. But we see this idea of restitution, this idea of trying to rectify, try to make things right that we have done. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, it says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What was he trying to do? He says, I'm going to try to make things right. As best I can, I'm going to try to make things right. Those people that I've wronged, those people that I've made mistakes with, those mistakes I've made in my life, I'm going to try to make those right. That idea of restitution, do we try to do that when we repent? Or do we just say, you know what, I've reflected on my life, I've made a mistake. Not only have I made the mistake, but I feel sorry about it. But do we take it a step farther and say, I'm going to try to make things right. I'm going to do the best I can to make things right. I'm going to go the extra mile to try to make things right. We understand in the spiritual sense that this is an impossible task. That there's nothing that we could do that Jesus said, okay, you've made things right now. But we sinned against Him. We sinned against His Son. And He gave us that sacrifice. But there's nothing in the sin. All we can do is try to say, God, I'm here. I'll do whatever you say. God, I'm here. I'll do whatever you say. I want to serve you. I want to do the best I can. I want to serve you to the best of my ability. And I know there's nothing that I can do on this earthly plane of life that will repay what you've done for me. But I'm going to do my best to make things right. In Acts chapter 2, when we see the Jews, they reflect on the words of Peter. Not only do they reflect on the words of Peter, but they're having strong emotions. It says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 38, says Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And as we continue through the passage, we see that that's what they did. They did what Peter said. They did the best they could to make things right. When we look at the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, and we continue on, it says in verse 20, it says, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, bring it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. When we see the prodigal son returning, I really believe what he's trying to do is trying to make things right. He understands that he's made a mistake that's too big to be rectified, that he can't, there's nothing that he can do. Father, I've made a mistake. I've done wrong. And there's nothing that I could ever really do to repay that goodness that his father had shown him. And see, that puts us in the situation, that spiritual situation that we find ourselves in as Christians. As we approach God, we realize there's nothing that we can do, just say we're sorry and we're here to do the best we can. There's so many times we can see repentance throughout the Bible. There's so many times, and I think each time you'll see these three things. I think you'll see people reflecting on their lives. You'll see people regretting the mistakes they've made. And not only do we see that strong emotion, that regretting, but we see reformation. A call to try to make things right. A call to try to do the best they can moving forward. In Acts chapter 8, we find Simon the sorcerer. He makes a mistake. He thinks he can buy the gift that these individuals are doing. I think he reflects on the words when he's confronted. You see that so many times, people won't repent many times until they're confronted with what mistake they are. Why? Because we struggle so many times seeing our own mistakes. He probably didn't even realize what he was doing was a mistake at the time. He says, hey, these guys are doing miracles. I'd like to purchase that. He tries to purchase it. We see in verse 24, he regrets it. Once he is told the implications of what he's done, he regrets it. And what does he do? He asks and he says, I need intervention here. I need to make things right. You know, I think we see the same thing with Peter in Matthew chapter 26. When he denies the Lord 3 times, what prompts Peter to reflect? when the rooster crows. In verse 75, in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 75, after the rooster crows, what does Peter do? He remembers. What is he doing? He's reflecting. And when he reflects, what does he realize? He realizes that he's made a mistake. And in the same verse, Matthew chapter 26, in verse 75, it says he weeps bitterly. There's that strong emotion. Well, where do we see his reformation? Well, I think we see his reformation throughout the tail end of Matthew, but I think we see it in Acts chapter 2, where he stands up and he says, I'm going to stand for Christ. I'm going to do the things that are right to the best of my ability. Certainly, throughout this life, we're not going to live perfect lives, but we've got to see those instances where we've made mistakes. We should have that godly sorrow that leads us to repentance, and that when we have those opportunities to make things right, that we will. I think repentance is so often overlooked, but yet it's so important and such a pivotal point in the gospel and in ourselves becoming Christians and living the Christian life throughout our lives. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. What a blessing and what an opportunity we have to repent. To say, you know what, I have made a mistake. Not only have I made a mistake, but I feel bad about that mistake. And not only do I feel bad about that mistake, but I'm going to try to reform my life and try to correct it in any way I can. What a blessing it is that we have a chance to repent. That we have a chance to try to correct wrongs. Do we take advantage of it? Or do we just walk by opportunity in our lives to reflect on our lives, to have sorrow, and to try to correct those things? And we say, you know, repentance isn't a big deal. What a blessing it is to repent. That we have chances in our lives to repent. I'm thankful that God has granted me enough time to obey the gospel, to find the truth, to study God's word, and that He's granted me time to correct mistakes throughout my life, that He gives me opportunities to repent. What a great blessing it is to have that. And when you realize this, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. What leads us to God? It says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Will it lead you to repentance this evening? The psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 16, I made haste, and I did not delay to keep the commandments, to keep your commandments. Psalm 119, verse 16, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Will you do that this evening in terms of repentance? I think repentance is so often, many times, an overlooked step. When we talk about the gospel plan of salvation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, be baptized, we understand how important repentance is in that process. Without repentance, without persons, individuals, reflection on their life, their strong emotion in respect to their sin, and then taking action in an appropriate way based off the scriptures, do we understand how important and pivotal it is in the gospel plan of salvation and in the process throughout our lives? If you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening, if you know that you need to repent and do those things that God has asked us to do to become New Testament Christians, we would encourage you to do that this evening. Perhaps you've walked off that straight and narrow path and maybe it's in a public way. You need to come forward and repent in that form or fashion. We would love to help you any way we can. But just remember, when it comes to repentance, can you reflect on your own life? Can you have regret in your own life? And can you try to reform your life as God would want you to? If you're subject to Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.